At the Feast of Tabernacles each year, Herbert W. Armstrong, who was the late Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, he used to ask every year, "Why are we here? Why are we here?" And today, I'd like to ask you the same question. And some other questions too. Today's questions and some of the other points that I am going to make today apply to the adult members of our little congregation here. But I want to direct this sermon and more sermons to follow, more specifically, to our young people. To our young people. Both our own young people here on Vancouver Island and to any others who happen to hear these sermons via the internet. And the purpose of this series is to advise our young people to start getting serious. To getting serious about such things as God and God's way of life. Thinking back on my years in God's church, I look out at our young people today and I think somewhat sadly how you young people do not have some of the benefits that the youth of the church enjoyed in previous eras of the church, when the attendance was so much bigger. Right here on Vancouver Island, we had a relatively large group of young people. Young people that could fellowship together each week during Sabbath services, hopefully after Sabbath services, and midweek Bible studies that we used to have. And throughout the year on the holy days and in social occasions and picnics and that kind of thing. And in addition, back in those days in the Worldwide Church of God, there were something called Youth Educational Services, YES, for the younger children, lessons and classes all about the Bible. We had Youth Opportunities United, YOU, groups for the teens. We had Summer Educational Program, SEP. They had campouts every year in various parts of the world. If you wanted to go to Scotland, you could go to Scotland, those kind of things. And we had, for the older students, we had Ambassador College, AC. And I don't believe that all of these church programs were perfect in any way, but I do believe that they all had great potential benefits. In fact, to the point that some of the larger Church of God groups today have tried to duplicate some of those Worldwide Church of God youth programs. And some of them have done, apparently, from what I hear, have done a pretty good job and with various degrees of success. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, just one verse here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God inspired Solomon to write those words, and it's generally a true statement, but it's unwise to take it too literally, as some of God's people have done over the years. Now Solomon, who wrote this, was arguably David's favorite son. So we can be sure that David trained up Solomon in the way that he should go. God's way, of course, God's way of life. However, Solomon, in his later life, when he became older, did depart from it. He did depart from it. And also, many of the young people of God's church over the years including many of those who participated in these YAS programs, YOU, SEP, Ambassador College, for whatever reason became disillusioned with the Church of God and left it. Many of them left it. Well, some time ago, somebody sent me a humorous quote. This was a person in the church sent me this quote, and I read it on the internet there. It read, "Being born into the Church of God no more makes you a Christian than being born in an airplane factory makes you a Boeing 747. And for this reason, I'm concerned for the spiritual welfare of our young people, you young people who are here today. I don't want to embarrass you, but the time is flying by and you young people are growing so fast." I was listening to, and I didn't give this to Lily, but I was listening to a message, one of our old messages from 2003, I think it was, and I can hear Madison in the background on there when she was a baby. Anyway, again, I don't want to embarrass you, but you will soon be coming to the age when you will have to decide for yourself whether you're going to stay in God's church or whether you are going to leave it. Think about that. That goes out without saying that we, you know, your parents, grandparents, and the adults here, we want you to stay. Of course we do. But it's the same with all of us. No matter how old we are, the decision must ultimately be our own. Your own. Your own. Not your parents. Not your friends. Yours. It's your decision. And it's God's decision too, of course, because in all of this we must be very careful not to forget what Jesus said. You don't have to turn there, you know these words. John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We have to keep that in mind when we're thinking about these things. So for those thinking about those people, those young people who have left God's church or departed from God's church and who continue to stay away from it, we can only assume that God the Father was not drawing them at that time, and that he may not draw them until the time of the resurrection, the second resurrection. Let's talk about strong meat and the milk of the word. Most adult church members prefer what we call the strong spiritual meat. But a lot of that strong spiritual meat that you hear each Sabbath day flies right over your head. And that's not your fault. And for this reason, you probably derive very little in spiritual benefits from Sabbath services. And again, that's not your fault. Now, most of us adults in the church, we don't want to go back to the milk of the word. We don't want to go back to the basics. And I don't believe that God wants us to. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." A babe, a young person. Now the author of the book of Hebrews is telling the long-time members of the church here that they should not need the milk of the word anymore. But there's nothing that's actually wrong with the milk of the word. There's nothing wrong with it. It's actually very good. It's something that's very good. And just like physical milk for physical babies, the spiritual milk of the word has a special purpose and a special audience. It includes all of the basic truths and doctrines of God's true church. And it is the necessary spiritual food for babes in Christ, both physically young people and also those who are spiritually young and inexperienced in the Word of God. You young people are not yet ready to receive strong spiritual meat. And again, that's not a bad thing. Would any of us feed a slab of prime rib to a 2-month-old? I don't think so. Of course we wouldn't. Please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Just one verse again. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So the Apostle Peter right here recognized that the milk of the word is what young people and newly called people need. And this is what you young people need so very much, whether or not you realize it right now. This milk of the word is what will help you to grow spiritually. So, young people, again, I don't want to put you on the spot, don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want to give you a hard time. But I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to start bringing your Bibles to services each and every week. I want you to start looking up the scriptures that are quoted in the messages, because I want you to understand that these doctrines and these beliefs that we have and that we're going to be teaching, and especially in these Milk of the Word sermons, that they're not just my opinions. They're not the opinions of any human being. These doctrines and beliefs come directly from the very Word of God. What's the Word of God? Jesus is the personal, what we call the personal Word of God. We read that in, you don't have to turn there, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. But the Holy Bible is the written Word of God. And if you've got your own Bible, it's like having your own copy of Jesus' words and Jesus' thoughts in print. And by the way, I usually use the old King James Version with the these and thous. In this series of sermons, I'm going to use the new King James Version because although it's slightly less accurate, the language is modernized without changing the meanings too much. It's definitely easier to understand. Now, if you don't have your own copy of the New King James Version, just let us know, and we'll, no problem, we'll get you one. If we don't have one available right now, we'll get you one within a week or so. Now, in this series of sermons, what I want to tell you the basics of what we believe and why we believe it. And again, it's not just what mere human beings teach, but it's what the Holy Bible teaches, and that's what's important. And so, I want to help you to understand the basic doctrines of God's church. And as you get older, into your older teens, you can decide yourself whether you want it or not. I want to help you understand why we believe differently on certain matters from the teachings of other professing Christian organizations. And I know that young people because I was one once, believe it or not. I was a young people once. I know that you don't like being different, but let me tell you, you are different. You are different. The scriptures tell us that as long as you are under the care and jurisdiction of your converted Church of God parents, then God considers you to be holy. To be holy. You don't have to turn there now. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. And to our adult members, I apologize, because a lot of what I say in this sermon series is going to be milk of the word repetition to you. But I hope that you will bear with me for the benefit of God's precious young people. There's a question there. How should we teach spiritual matters to young people and those who are young in the faith? Please turn over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. This is the answer that God inspired Apostle Paul to write. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now it's interesting that we have Sing and Linda here today who can't hear, but they hear through Lily, through this wonderful talent that Lily has for ASL. Most early Christians did not have the benefit of their own personal copies of the Bible as we do today. So most of what they came to believe, they heard from preachers. Obviously, Jesus, John the Baptist, and the apostles. And that's great. That's fine. As long as the preacher, the guy who does the preaching, the one that the person hears is preaching the truth, as supported by the written word of God, the written holy scriptures. And I understand that there are some people who like to read, and there are some people who don't like to read. But to really get to know your Bible and what's in there, you need to read it. Weekly sermons and listening are just one part of our weekly Bible study, and for most adults, that it becomes necessary not just to sit here in services every week, but to continue our Bible studies throughout the remainder of the week. But that's another subject altogether. A church member once suggested to me that in order for us to be successful in teaching God's word to young people, we need to sell it to them. And I was on my guard. My immediate thought there from God's word was this another proverb from Solomon. Please turn back to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now I'm sure that most people, whether young or old, do not like precious sales tactics. And I don't want to be like, I never wanted to be a salesman. I don't want to be like a used car salesman trying to cram something down your throat that you don't really want and certainly don't need. I believe that my job is to lay out the way of life that God is offering each and every one of us, coupled with the associated benefits of that way of life. But again, again, subject to God's perfect will and his calling, it's your choice. It's your choice whether you take it or leave it. I'm thinking again about the milk of God's word. Under normal circumstances, think about a baby, a newborn baby. Babies do not need to be sold on the value and the benefits of their mother's milk. They don't. Usually, right at birth, their mom's milk is their very first natural desire, right after they're born. And this being the case, I'm not really a salesman of the Word of God. But actually, because God says in that proverb that he wants us to buy it, then there must be somebody who's selling it. And what we find out is that he, God, must be his own salesman. And he inspired the Apostle John to write that yes, he is his own salesman. Just turn to one verse, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 18. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy from me, God says, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Okay. Now this is referring to spiritual gold and spiritually white garments, and that's the explanation of that is for another day. But we see that God is his own salesman. Your parents and all of us want you young people to buy what God is offering. We can help, you know, we can help and we can support you in that. But once again, it's entirely in the long run between you and God. To purchase or not to purchase, that is the question. You either buy what God has to offer and you reap its benefits, or you decline buying and you automatically reject its benefits. It's your choice. It's not up to me. It's not up to anybody else to pressure you. And you'll find as you go through life that in many things in life that you can either choose to take the path that will lead you in a harmful way, or you can choose the path that will be beneficial to you in so many different ways. Another suggestion that I received quite a few years ago now is that we need to be more positive in our instruction, and especially to our young people. And perhaps in the past that we have experience, all of us have experienced much in the way of overly serious content in church services, in the messages, and in the readings sometimes of negative world news and prophecy articles. But there's a big difference between serious and negative. It's true that everything that is negative is serious, but all that is serious is not necessarily negative. There are many positive and serious aspects to spiritual milk. For example, the conversion process itself is a very serious matter, but it's not in the least negative. We all are familiar, very familiar with the word gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Good news. And in our little church group, over the past couple of years, we've tried to accentuate the positive, to put the accent on the good news aspect of God's word. But we need to be very careful not to overdo it because God has clearly commanded us not to preach smooth things. You don't have to turn there, you'll read it in Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 8 to 11, that he tells us not to preach smooth things or to prophesy deceits. We are to stay positive and to preach the good news, despite the fact that so much of the news these days is bad. But we also have a responsibility to sigh and cry. God tells us this through Ezekiel. To sigh and cry over the abominations, the terrible things that fill our nations, our own nations here, including Canada. And there's also this well-known command. Just turn back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And again, just one verse here. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now that sounds negative, but there are positive ways of doing this. And Jesus knew the positive way of doing that, and he did. And he taught it to his disciples, who became the apostles. And so they knew how to put this message out in a positive way. And we are told to emulate them, especially Jesus. So I do believe, I definitely believe, that God does want us to be positive in our preaching, and I will try my best to be positive in these sermons for you young people. And I also believe, though, that as we hear about those abominations, those terrible things that are happening in our nations, we hear about them on our radios and the news, and we see them on the TV or on our computer screens. God wants us to drop to our knees even more and to plead with him even more fervently, "Thy kingdom come." I'd like to continue by quoting a phrase that I read in a short story by the famous Russian author Leo Tolstoy. And in Latin, the quote is, "Respice finem," or finem, "respice finem," which means, "consider the end." Consider the end sounds a bit ominous, but whether we're young or whether we're old, we all of us need to be considering our ends. We all need to be considering the years ahead. We need to be planning. And young people, once again, I want to ask you to consider that pretty soon, in the very near future, that you're going to be making some major decisions. Some major decisions. And there are some questions, some major questions, that I'd like you to ask yourselves right now. And you might say to me when I read it, when I tell you these things, you might say, "Hey, don't spoil my young life. It's way too early for me to be considering my end. It's way too early for me to be considering any of these serious things. I'm way too young to be thinking about these major questions." What does God's word say about that? Again, we have a very wise statement from God here, given to us again through Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And another statement from God, again given to us through the Psalms. Please turn back to Psalm 90 and verse 10. And this is not a psalm of David. This was actually Moses who wrote these words. Moses. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. It is soon cut off and we fly away. So, again, young people, your lifespan, like mine, will pretty well be an absolute maximum of 100 years. And 100 years sounds like a long time. So I've divided these 100 years, these potential 100 years, into four 25-year stages. Stage one is from birth to age 25. And of course, that covers our childhood and our youth. Stage two is from age 26, which think of as young adulthood, to age 50, which we may consider to be middle age. Stage three would be from age 51, later middle age, up to 75, which we might look upon as our more senior years. Stage four would be age 76 to 100. But as we just read in Moses' psalm, after age 80, we really are living on borrowed time. You young people are in stage one right now. And some of you adults are in stage two. Others are in stage three, or even in stage four. I'm in stage three. I'll be 70 in February. I'm in stage three. But what I'm trying to get at here, young people, again, from personal experience, and every adult in the room will tell you the same thing, that the time of your life goes by so very fast. Very fast. It doesn't seem like yesterday that I was in stage one, just as you are now. And as I look back, my 70 years have absolutely flown by, gone in the twinkling of an eye. Again, young people, you are rapidly approaching the age where you're going to need to be making some very serious decisions, which I'm going to go into in more details. And some examples of these serious decisions that you're going to be making include the belief in the existence of God. Whether or not you're going to obey Him or not. Whether or not you're going to obey God's laws and follow His way of life. Whether or not you're going to keep His Sabbaths and holy days throughout your life. Whether or not you're going to include prayer and Bible study in your life. What your attitude and your behavior are going to be like at home, at church, at school, and later on at work. What your approach is going to be towards the infamous sex, drugs, and rock and roll. What your attitude is going to be towards the way you dress and the way you talk and the language that you use. These are just examples, a few examples. There are many others, of course. And today, I want to get into some very basic but still major questions that, again, that you're going to be asking yourself very soon. All of these questions that I'm going to ask are big. Some of these questions are absolutely huge. And I want you to sincerely think about each question that I ask you here. And I want you to be honest with your answers. Not to me. You don't have to answer me with these things. But to be honest with yourself. I want you to really think about these things, and not just now, as I'm talking to you now, but when you go home, and when you're lying on your bed at night, please especially think about your answers to these questions. I can't answer them for you. Your parents can't answer them for you. You have to decide for yourself. Okay. The first then, right up front, this is without doubt the biggest question in the whole universe. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that God exists? Second, if you do believe that God exists, do you believe that He's a loving and benevolent God? Do you believe that He loves you? Do you believe that He wants the very best for you? Do you believe that He wants you to be happy and successful in your life? And then, as these questions continue, do you believe that God wants you to be working towards a commitment to Him? And that at some time in the future, eventually, towards baptism? And there are other questions too. Do you believe that God can see everything that you do? That's a scary one, isn't it? Do you believe that He can hear everything that you say? Do you believe that God can even see or hear what you're thinking? Again, I'm not trying to frighten you, but this God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and He can do these things. Do you believe that the Bible is God's true inspired word? That the Bible is God's truly inspired manual for living? Now, for the rest of the sermon today, I want to concentrate on the first two of these important questions, and we'll go into the others in the months ahead. Well, first of all, does God exist? Does God exist? And this really is the most important question of all. The most important question in all of a person's life, in all the universe, in all eternity, the most important question. Because if God doesn't exist, all of these other questions don't really matter at all. In fact, if God does not exist, nothing else matters at all. But whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you that God certainly does exist. Please turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 19. And James is talking to converted adult Christians here. He says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." And what James is saying here is that it's very important for us to believe that God exists, but also that belief in God's existence is just the very starting point. The demons and Satan himself, they know very well that there is one God, that God exists. And of course that includes God the Father and Jesus. The demons know it, and they truly believe that God exists, and they tremble because of His existence. Now, speaking for myself, I've proved God's existence to my own satisfaction. And I believe that all of the adults here have done so too. And you can too. You can too. But it's beneficial for you young people that you prove God's existence as early in your life as you possibly can. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, as early as you can. And there's real rewards in life for doing so. Now, it's almost pointless for me to stand here and to quote scriptures that prove from the Bible that God exists, because the Bible is God's written word. And from its beginning to its end, it takes for granted that God exists. All we need, we don't even have to turn there, is the very first four words in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And this whole book takes it for granted that God exists. And that's no surprise because it's God's book. Let's jump over to the New Testament. Again, very, very well known scripture. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Don't even have to turn there. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that takes us right back to the very beginnings of eternity, if such a time is even possible. That right from the beginning of time, God has existed. In this regard, I like to quote from another book. And it was given to me some years ago as a retirement gift. And this quote is from another retired person, a lady by the name of Marty Seavey. No, I don't think she's very famous in any way. But here's what she wrote in this retirement book. My whole life I have sought to find God. When I was a little girl, I asked my mother, where was God? When she said that she didn't know, nor did anyone else, I remember thinking, well, why is everybody doing all kinds of things every day instead of trying to find out? I couldn't believe that people were shopping, making money and that kind of thing without being preoccupied about finding God. What an amazing little girl this was. What an amazing thing for a little girl to be thinking about. Continuing here, I have looked for God everywhere in my life, she said. And I hope that lady, again I have no idea who she is really, even in her senior years, I hope that she's still looking for God. And I hope that the true God finds her and calls her. Continuing, I wanted, even when she was a little girl, I wanted certainty. I wanted hard facts, and I wanted to know where the manual was for human relationships. If God exists, why did he just leave us here with nothing but our curiosity? And the quote ends there. We see that this lady does have some wisdom and knowledge, but in that last phrase, because she hasn't yet been called by God, we see that her understanding is limited. She doesn't know that God did give us a manual. God did not just leave us here with nothing but our curiosity. He did give us a manual for human relationships, but that same manual is also the instruction book for our relationship with Him. With God. And that same manual proves that he does, once you get to know it, that same manual proves that God really does exist. And that manual, of course, is the Holy Bible. And we'll go into this in more detail in a future message. But coming now to the second major question that you young people need to be asking yourselves, is God loving and beneficent? Beneficent is the same as benevolent, and it means, from the dictionary, it means doing good and producing good. Okay, and according to Jesus, only God is truly 100% good. So, assuming that you do believe that God exists, what are the benefits, the rewards and the positive results that you can expect for believing in him and for following his way of life. I don't have time to list all of the benefits. As part of his goodness, God performs acts of kindness and charity. And he wants to perform acts of kindness and charity towards all of us, including you. Please turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. That is an amazing statement, and there's so many layers and levels of that truth. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, horrible word, means appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Jump down to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, he repeats, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So again, is God a loving God? Yes, he is, but much more than that, God is love. Now, I've asked some big questions today, and we want to wind it down now. These are vast questions, huge questions for any human being to consider, but especially for a young person to contemplate. I understand that. But again, to repeat, I believe that these are the two biggest questions in our lives, in eternity, in the whole universe, and that everything else in the universe hangs on these two questions. But if you really think about it, once you've resolved these two questions, once you've really thought it out and proved it to yourself that God does exist and that he is a loving and beneficent God, that he loves you and that he wants to do good to you and for you, then you've got nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And there's a wonderful freedom aspect to it. And that doesn't mean to say that we don't have, you know, we still have our part to play. We still have to do something. And we still have things to do. But once we know that God exists and that he loves us and that he wants to look after us and that he wants to have us as part of his plan, we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear sickness, and we don't have to even fear death itself. Because, hey, God exists, and he's there for us. Yes, he does want us to properly fear him, but that's a different kind of fear, and we can talk about that another time. But I want you young people, especially now, to go home and think about these things. And, you know, feel free to talk to your parents about them as well. But to go home, to think about these things, to think about them when you're lying on your bed at night, when you wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, and when you get up in the morning. Think about these things, but don't be afraid. God does not want you to be afraid. please think about these wonderful things and that you don't have to be afraid at all. So again, in conclusion, and please think about these two things. Does God exist? And is He a loving and beneficent God?